Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Can you hear me now? Okay, there we go. Okay. Paul mentions three telling principles here that can assure us that our faith in Christ is genuinely spirit-driven and that we will be faithful to the end. The first principle is that faithful Christians are converted by a spirit-driven conviction of the gospel. Faithful Christians are converted by a spirit-driven conviction of the gospel. Look at verse 4. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you," literally elected you, and yes, predestined you, "because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power." The Greek word there is dunamis, the same word we get dynamite, power, and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, that is, full assurance and confidence. Sometimes people get all worked up about predestination and God's sovereignty because they see it as a threat to our free will and control. But it should give us confidence and assurance to know that our salvation is not dependent on our power, but on the power of God's Spirit working in us. Notice how God has initiated their faith in the gospel. He is the one who loved and chose them before they responded. His Spirit opened their hearts to respond to the gospel when they would not have on their own. He freed their wills to respond to Him. He gave them the faith to believe His word and the repentance to turn away from their sin and trust Christ to forgive them. Their conversion was God's work from beginning to end. The result was a true conversion by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them full conviction of their sin and a sincere faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord. God did not choose them because they were good. Verse 9 says they were idol worshipers. So how can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are loved by God and chosen by Him? Have you come to that place in your life where you are deeply convicted that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? Are you fully convinced that your only hope of salvation is trusting Christ alone, who paid the penalty for your sins by His death on the cross and rose again to forgive you of all of your sins? If you are truly sincere in that belief, it is only because God brought you to that place. And if God has begun that genuine conversion, you can be confident that He will complete it. As Paul wrote later in Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." But unfortunately, a lot of people make a superficial profession of faith in Christ without a deep conviction of their sin and need for a Savior. Some may profess to know Jesus with their lips, but are not really convicted by God's word of their sin and need for repentance. Paul said of the Thessalonians in verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Our culture has desensitized us to what sin is. Many professing Christians live immoral lives without any shame because it's culturally accepted and even celebrated by some churches who do not really believe the authority of Scripture. But Paul affirmed the absolute authority of Scripture in chapter 2 and verse 13 when he says, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. If you truly have a spirit-led conversion, you will be convicted by what the Bible calls sin, not our culture. Turn away from it and turn to Christ for forgiveness. Others profess faith in Christ with an expectation that life will be much easier. So when difficult trials come, they may fall away out of disillusionment. But notice the deep-rooted faith that God gave to the Thessalonians in verse 6. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. God gave the Thessalonian believers the same spirit-driven faith that Paul and Silas had before coming to Thessalonica. You may have noticed in the beginning of the scripture reading in verse 1 that not only Paul wrote this letter, but Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus is Silas, like my grandson, Silas. Just before coming to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and when they were unjustly stripped, beaten with rods, and bound in stocks in a dark inner cell in Philippi. And you remember the story. About midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Only a genuine, spirit-driven conversion will give us that kind of joy in our afflictions. Do you experience joy even in your afflictions? Or do you blame God and drift away from Him when times get rough? So, not only are faithful Christians converted by a spirit-driven conviction of the gospel, they will continue to grow and persevere. The second principle that we see here is that faithful Christians grow by spirit-driven fruit of the gospel. Faithful Christians grow by a spirit-driven fruit of the gospel. If we are chosen and truly converted, we will continue to grow in our faith by bearing fruit that will last. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. In verse 3 of our text, Paul gives three motivations for lasting fruit. Verse 3 says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the motivations. Work motivated by faith, labor motivated by love, and steadfastness or endurance motivated by hope. Faith, hope, and love. They sound familiar. They're virtues that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. They are the three virtues that should motivate us all as believers in Christ. Our good works are motivated by faith. We know that we are not saved by our good works. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. However, our faith will motivate us to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, so that no man should boast. But in the very next verse, Paul says our faith should result in good works. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are no longer motivated to do good works out of our own self-righteousness, to bring glory to ourselves, but out of gratitude for God's grace in saving us. By faith, we want to bring honor to Christ by obeying His word. That is spirit-driven fruit. The second motivation is love. We are motivated, first of all, by Christ's love for us. In 1 John 4, he says, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God loved us, let us love one another. If we truly experience Christ's love for us, we will love Him in return and be inspired to live for Him and love one another. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we truly love Christ, His commandments will not be burdensome, but will be a delight. We will want to keep His commands. We will also want to serve and love one another. I can see that many of you excel in this type of love. By the way, you have loved my family, and I know this is a very loving congregation. The third motivation that we live by is our hope. Hope motivates our endurance and steadfastness. But notice the object of our hope in verse 10. It tells us that our hope is in the return of Christ and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. One of the major themes of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is the imminent return of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says it most clearly. He says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. It's because of this hope that we can endure all the suffering and pain of this life. This hope is not the way we talk about hope in our everyday conversations. We may say, I hope it doesn't rain today, but I have learned in Bogota that that is a mere wish because it can rain at any time. That kind of hope is a mere wish with no assurance, especially here. It may or may not rain. We just hope it doesn't. But the hope that our faith is anchored in is a sure hope. Jesus will definitely return. It's not just a wish. It is based on Jesus' promise that he will return and to restore all things to himself. Those who truly believe in him, who have died and those who are still alive, will be caught up in the air with him while he refines this cursed earth and makes it into a new heaven and new earth where there will be no more suffering, pain, or dying. We will have resurrected immortal bodies and live with Christ for all eternity. The evil one will be destroyed, and there will be no more sin or effects of sin. Can you imagine a world without sin? No crime, no wars, not even any temptation to sin. We will have no desire to sin and will only want to please our Savior and enjoy each other. I long for that day. That kind of spirit-driven hope will inspire us to persevere in this life and give hope to others, which leads us to our third principle. Remember, the first one is faithful Christians are converted by a spirit-driven conviction of the gospel. Secondly, faithful Christians grow by spirit-driven fruit of the gospel. And now thirdly, faithful Christians influence the world with a spirit-driven passion to share the gospel. Notice the spontaneous passion the Thessalonians had to share Christ in word and by the testimony of their transformed lives. Look at verse 7. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. In just a few short months, from the time that Paul was in Thessalonica until he came to Corinth where he wrote this letter, their faith in Christ had become known all over Macedonia and Achaia, which is present-day Greece. Thessalonica in the north was about 330 miles to Corinth. They didn't have internet in those days or phones or social media. It was all by word of mouth, traveling by foot, horseback, or ship. But word had reached Corinth before Paul even got there. It says, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, and some translations say, rang out, which indicates enthusiasm and excitement, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. In other words, Paul did not need to exhort them to share their faith. It sprang forth naturally and spontaneously because of the transformation that God brought about in their lives. When we're excited about something, we just can't help telling people about it. We are so proud of each of our five children. Andrew is just one of five of our children and their spouses, and all the more our five grandchildren. And I love talking about my family. In fact, I have pictures in my phone to show you if you're interested in seeing my family. In fact, I'll show you even if you're not interested, because I love talking about my family, right? It should be that way with sharing our faith in Christ. If you have had a spirit-driven conversion that has radically changed your life, and you are growing in the Lord, motivated by faith, hope, and love, you will want to spontaneously tell people about it. You may need some training to share your faith effectively, but the desire is there. But it's not just sharing the gospel. The transformation of our attitude and actions will also influence those around us. Notice in verse 7 that they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. People saw that their lives were different by the way that they turned away from their sin, lived for Christ, and loved one another with a deep love. Verse 9 says that the Corinthians reported how eagerly the Thessalonians received the gospel and how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The Thessalonian Gentiles were consumed with worshiping the Greek mythological gods and worshiping the emperor. Much like many of us today may worship political figures or anything else that consumes our interest more than Christ. If we're going to influence the world around us with the gospel, our lives must reflect a genuine transformation of the gospel, and we must be bold in sharing how Christ has changed our lives. If you are not convicted or convinced that you have that kind of spirit-driven conversion, my son Andrew and the elders here would love to talk with you about how you can have that confidence. The Thessalonians had a strong influence for the gospel all over Greece and the whole world. Not only in their day, but for years to come. According to a church historian in the early 1900s by the name of Doremus Hayes, one can trace a straight line of blessing from that church in Thessalonica to any spot on earth where the Christian faith has been preached. The 3rd century was a heroic age. In the 9th century, the two brothers, Cyril and Methodius, went out from this church as missionaries, and they evangelized the Bohemians and Moravians. That's present-day Czech Republic. I'm not sure if any of you are from the Czech Republic here, but they were missionaries there, and among these, John Huss appeared. And from John Huss and John Wycliffe, the latter reformers caught much of their inspiration. The Thessalonian church endured much persecution and was occupied by several hostile nations for centuries. Throughout the Middle Ages, it was the main bulwark of Christianity against the Turks. For 500 years, the Muslims called it the Orthodox City, because they held firm to the gospel until they finally fell to the Turks in 1430 AD. That's 1,400 years of faithful gospel witness from this church in Thessalonica. Incredible. Now, I have read that your church, United Church of Bogota, was started by missionaries around 1867 and has had a gospel witness here in Colombia for 158 years. You have discipled hundreds of people from many different nations with the gospel here and sent them back to their home countries to share the gospel there. Andrew has even told me that when people get ready to leave your church to go back home, you encourage them to be missionaries to their own countries. 158 years of gospel witness from this church is a great legacy. But wouldn't it be cool if United Church of Bogota were still here 1,400 years from now, if the Lord tarries? I hope he doesn't. I hope he comes. But you could continue to have that influence around the world. Generation after generation, you will, If people you reach are converted by a spirit-driven conviction of the gospel, continue to grow by spirit-driven fruit of the gospel, and influence the world with a spirit-driven passion for the gospel. Let's pray toward that end.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.